Well, good morning. I'm very happy to be here. It is exciting. Every time I'm able to come back and in this area, it's exciting to see so many familiar faces. And it's very exciting also to see a lot of unfamiliar faces, people that I don't know, people from other congregations. And I can honestly tell you, this has been a tremendous, tremendous lectureship. I have enjoyed hearing from the lessons that I've been able to hear from. And I know that I'm growing and hearing all the things that I'm able to hear. So happy to be able to do this. I'm so happy to have the invitation. And I'm definitely, definitely glad that I made the trip to come up here and visit with you all today. Down in Atlanta area, there's several Bible bookstores. There are a lot of different companies of these bookstores. And that's the one good thing about the South that I have learned that is very a little bit different from the North, which I got a little bit more adjusted with being up in this area. There are about five or six Bible bookstores within just a few minutes' drive of our home. And there's one particular one that I've been to a few times, and recently it was remodeled. When you walk in the bookstore, there are basically a series of trinkets, like figurines and statues. Over here and over on this side, there's a lot of t-shirts and hats and scarves and gloves. You don't really need gloves a lot in Atlanta, but there are gloves there. And then you go over in this corner. It's a huge corner of the store that's music and CDs. They have a place where you can hook up your electronic music listening device and download songs and various sermons and things like that from very popular named preachers that you often see on TV. Going back on this side, there's about 9 or 10 rows of books. None of those books are Bibles. They're just books. One row after another row of books by a lot of very famous contemporary named authors on a lot of different topics. Some of them religious, some of them sort of religious texts. Some of them written by athletes that found some form of religion and they talk about their experiences in their faith. In the far back corner, and I paced it out one day on purpose, in the far back corner, under a very small sign, are the Bibles. Little sign that says Bibles, that as I estimated was about 5 steps this way and about 4 steps this way. That's it. Those are the only Bibles in the Bible bookstore. I was struck by that. When Antoine sent me the topic of what to talk about this morning, and I read it, and I read it a few times, and I'll read it to you now because I think it's a very, very nice paragraph. Giving heed to self and doctrine. This lecture is intended to show the importance of understanding Bible doctrine and character. A preacher must know the Bible and have good character. The preacher is under attack because he delivers God's word to the masses. Unfortunately, he would not be effective if he is constantly tossed by every wind of doctrine and does not carry himself in a godly manner. So what must a preacher know, and how must a preacher carry himself? When I read that line about every wind of doctrine, I thought of those 9 and 10 rows of all those books. Now, I can't claim that every last one of those books is bad. I can't claim that they're all good. I can't claim anything about them. I perused a few of them. I probably spent about an hour in the store one day just looking through, thumbing through those books. And I saw and read some things that quite honestly scared me for the people that were reading them. Things that were completely against the Word of God. Yet, that's what's popular. And as the manager of the store told me, they don't sell Bibles anymore at the Bible bookstore. They sell authors. They sell people. They sell clothes. They sell statues. But they don't sell Bibles. For some reason, people are interested in their own ideas. It's been emphasized many times up here by many of the tremendous speakers. They like ideas. They don't like the Word of God. How can a preacher and any of us make sure that we stay resolute and firm in what we know from the Word of God and to be able to stand against that so that we are not tossed around by every wind of doctrine. The answer to that, I think, is found in the books that we've been talking about. 1 and 2 Timothy reveal a lot about that. And a lot about the relationship between Paul and Timothy reveals some thoughts to Timothy, particularly, on exactly how he can stay steadfast with all the ideas that are in the world at the time. And really, when you look back at it, according to the scriptures, those ideas really haven't changed much. People still fundamentally like their ideas. They like their doctrine. They like their ways. But we need to stay resolute in the Word of God. One of the first points in the first letter to Timothy, if you flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 1 through 4, emphasizes this point very well. As he begins this letter, as he is writing to his friend and fellow laborer Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. One of the first parts about this letter that is so compelling to me when you read through this is what he is essentially telling him. He is telling him to recall a particular time, and we'll look a little bit about that time, hopefully, moving forward, where they were fellow laborers there in Ephesus. And before Paul was going to head off to Macedonia, he told the fellow laborers there to teach no other doctrine, to avoid these things that do nothing but try to confuse the Word of God. And he tells him, remember those times that I told you that you need to do that too. One of the first things that he straight away tells his fellow laborer Timothy is simply don't be a hypocrite. Don't be hypocritical about what you say compared to what you do. It is very easy to become a hypocrite when it comes to considering the Word of God versus our own desires and our own sins. And when we look through these two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, we see three patterns that I've observed, and there certainly can be more than three patterns, but three patterns that I've observed when I read through these letters, which are particularly striking to me, that helps to encourage Timothy, but also helps to encourage us, whether you be a preacher, whether you be a deacon or an elder, whether you be a member, new convert, old convert, a Christian longer than I've been alive, a Christian as long as I've been a Christian. Things that we can see in those letters that reveal to us something about exactly how we can know that we are standing strong. And as the preacher indicated before, to be sure that we are holding fast, a verse that I'll spend some time on as well this morning. One of the first patterns that he says is very straightforward. We just read it in verses 3 and 4. To teach and preach no other doctrine. Again, don't be a hypocrite when it comes to it. Teach and preach other doctrine. Verse 16 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto doctrine. You have to take heed. We all have to take heed unto the doctrine and the Word of God before we can consider anything else. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he tells him, and we're going to come back to this verse a little bit in context, but he says in chapter 2, verse 2 of 2 Timothy, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul tells him, the things that you've heard and seen in me, you need to do those things, tell other men, so that they can tell other men, so that they can tell other men, so we can get to the point where we are today, so we can tell other men. Committing those things to our hearts and our minds, Again, teaching and practicing no other doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, very simply says, preach the word. Not many different ideas, not many different concepts, not many different thoughts and practices and behaviors. Teach the word. A remarkably simple statement, but one that can be so easily dismissed, thinking about all those roles that you have to pass to get to the Word of God. We have to stay focused in the Word. The first observation, teaching and preaching no other doctrine. He is also encouraged to hold fast to the things that he has learned and be a strong and diligent laborer and defender of the faith. If you go back over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18 is a tremendously sobering verse whenever I read this one. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou might by them mightest war a good warfare. War a good warfare. Defending the faith. Not just teaching no other doctrine, but be prepared to defend what you know. Be prepared to defend what we know. In chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. Chapter 6, verses 11 through 12, in terms of fighting the good fight of faith. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. What are these things? These things are mentioned in the above verses. These perverse disputings of men, problems that have done nothing but wreck the church. He tells him, flee these things and follow after the pattern of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And again, the words, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Fighting the good fight of faith. Being sure and resolute to defend the faith while you are teaching and preaching no other doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, starts to hint at our third point, where he says in verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of the ministry. Do the work in the word, defending the faith. The first point was teaching and practicing no other doctrine. The second point is defending the faith. The third observation that I make as a pattern here is the very simple one of knowing what is different from the word. Being able to stand and recognize things that are against the pattern that the word has revealed. I'm going to flip back over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll see this pattern illustrated in a few verses. Verses 5 through 7. He tells him directly after reminding him to stay rooted in the doctrine in verse 3. He characterizes the people that have gone away from the word of God. Some have swerved in verse 6. Turn aside unto vain jangling. They're just noise. They're just noise. What types of things are in that noise? We can see that when we look further in the text in chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. He talks about, in this case, particularly people that have cast off their first faith. These women that have cast off their first faith, they're going now house to house. They're idle. They're tattlers. They're busybodies. Speaking things which they ought not, causing problems within the congregation. This is one example of something that must be identified by all of us as laborers of God to make sure that that is prevented and that type of behavior is stopped. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. The text in my Bible has a little man-highlighted thing there that says the coming of apostasy. And that's about right where it says, this know also that in last days perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. It says in verse 7 that they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. There is a particular person when I read this passage that I think of, and it's a good warning for myself as well, and hopefully it's a good warning to everyone else. A very good man, a person that is a very nice person. He's a phenomenal song leader, a tremendous student of religion and faith. But he very quickly came into a congregation and pulled about 15 members away within the span of 1 year, just by preaching and teaching something different. Things that he had studied, things that he had collected, that deferred and led away from what you see in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, as so eloquently was mentioned earlier this morning, that we're away from the gospel that we are to hold fast to. It is an important point and an easy point to miss, but the ability to recognize practices that are opposite of the gospel is so valuable. And it is valuable because it is an alert to the problem of departing from doctrine and going to whatever sounds right, whatever feels good, whatever is popular, whatever is internally satisfying, instead of just deciding to be pricked, deciding to change, and deciding to follow after God. It is so easy to miss those points. But Timothy, in books 1 and 2, 1 and 2 Timothy, are given examples of people that fell away. That fell away because of this very problem. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 2, we see the ever-popular example of one Demas. Demas, who just loved the world and left it. He left all the work behind, went off to Thessalonica, and that's it. When we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, we see, as was talked about this morning, these two, verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. These two have left and abandoned the work of the gospel. It's unclear necessarily as to why. The text doesn't focus exactly in on the problem. Suspicion is made that it is simply because of the fact that they became ashamed of the problems that Paul was facing in his second imprisonment, and now he has left them and gone their own way. We see in another example, if you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, we see these people, that as he is encouraging Timothy in verse 16 to shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more ungodliness, and their word doth eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Their doctrine is overthrowing the faith of some, giving two particular examples of two people that have done this horrible thing with their own doctrine and their own interpretation of things without relying steadfastly on the word of God. And we see in 1 Timothy 1:18, he charges him to commit to thee, O son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare, holding faith and good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Of all these people, Hymenaeus, Alexander, Philetus, Phygellus, Hermogenes, Demas, what do they have in common? I think it's pretty clear Paul knows who they are. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to name them so aptly and succinctly. It's pretty clear that his fellow laborer, Timothy, knows who they are as well. And it's very clear that they fell away as servants of God because they started to believe in what they believed in more than what the true living word told them. Being able to discern that coming, being able to see that coming can allow, in this case, Paul, as he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander, delivered them unto Satan that they learn not to blaspheme, a problem that he can take care of now before it starts to threaten and endanger more people in the location where they are. Being aware of that helps not only to guard each of us individually away from being swept away by any form of doctrine, being swept away by our own tickling and itching ears, but it also helps to safeguard all of the saints in the congregation to make sure that no one else is vulnerable to the things that happen. That is certainly a preacher's role, that is certainly an elder's role, but that's also all of our roles as well, to make sure that we are listening and attentive, that we are studying, that we are paying attention, that we know these things to be true. I was reading in a book as I was actually thumbing through in that store. It was actually a book on 1 Timothy there. It was a very thick book. I was impressed that there was a 400-page book on 1 Timothy, which is fairly short as a text. But I read and flipped through a little bit of that book, and it made an interesting point to me. And one of the things that it was trying to suggest was that, you know, it's odd that Timothy, being such a long-standing servant, somebody that worked so closely with Paul, actually needed to be reminded to be steadfast. And I wondered kind of why that's a surprise. We all need to be reminded to stay steadfast. There is a very good brother down in Georgia, that I know who has been an elder for a very long time. And he said, you know, nothing feels better than once in a while being encouraged. When he gets tired, when he's tired of dealing with problems, there's nothing like somebody saying, you're doing all right. And he said, it's surprising how long that can last and stay with him. Everyone needs encouragement. Even somebody as focused and as disciplined and as apt as Timothy. If you go back to Acts chapter 16, we see Timothy coming onto the scene. One of the impressive things about Timothy that you see there, we often focus in on the fact, and certainly it is true, in Acts chapter 16 there in verse 1, Timothy, a son of a woman who was a Jewess, his father was a Greek, he was well reported with Lystra and Iconium. Before he goes and works with Paul, what does he do? Becomes circumcised for the work. That's commitment. That's a lot of commitment. And he becomes this so he is capable of teaching to the Jews there at the temples, lest they bring in somebody of the uncircumcision to teach for them and to try to teach with them. That's not allowable. He needed to be circumcised for this labor, and he was for this labor. So why on earth would a man that is willing to go through all of that need any encouragement to stay steadfast? Because I think, as we'll see as we go on, he's a man. And he needs encouragement so he can stay steadfast. Just like anyone else, just like I'm sure any of the preachers in here will say, and I think one yesterday even said, it is good to have encouragement. It is good to have somebody working with you to help you stay steadfast. Those moments where you are tired, those moments where you are weak, the moments where you are most fatigued, it's good to have somebody that can be with you to help you stay steadfast. And in 1 and 2 Timothy, we see here Paul being the brother to Timothy to help make sure he stays steadfast in the word. Not in other doctrines, not in alternative doctrines, but in the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 6 through 8, I'm sure, is a verse that most of us could probably nearly recite or paraphrase at 3 in the morning if you got a phone call. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only me also, but to them that love his appearing. I love that verse. I love those sets of verses. Those are very encouraging verses for any of us. One thing, though, that you can see when you look at those verses in context is the preceding verses that came with work. His ability to say that came with work. In verse 2 beginning, says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And this is where we see the times that I think we're also seeing now. Paul saw them, Timothy saw them, we see them. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of the ministry. This is a verse that, depending on our time, we'll come back to at least one more time. But he makes it very clear to feel this way at the end, where he knows that his salvation is nigh, where he knows perhaps that he's leaving this earth soon. He can sit here and say confidently all these things and remind Timothy to preach the word, be instant in the word, and not deviate at all from the word. What are the consequences of not doing that? Hymenaeus, Philetus, Hermogenes, Demas, specific examples of people that fell away because of their own selves and their own efforts and their own teachings. One of the brothers that I get to study with from time to time in Georgia, great guy, great person to study with, and we spend a lot of time sometimes over breakfast studying. We've actually sat at a table once for, you know, starting at 8 o'clock, and before you know it, they were serving lunch at the restaurant, just talking and studying and looking on the word, and talk from time to time at the building. And every time we study, nearly every time that we get the occasion to sit down and study for a long time, one of us gets to a point where we're realizing that we're able to actually kind of quote Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. We're basically just sharpening ourselves. We're able to study, able to talk to each other, able to make sure that both of us are staying grounded in the doctrine. And I think in a lot of ways here, Paul is doing that with Timothy, sharpening him against the day, perhaps the day that he won't be there anymore as his fellow laborer and as his fellow servant. Maybe the days where he won't be any there anymore as somebody that can send him a letter and encourage him. But now, in the present state, somebody that can serve as a sharpener and an encouragement to him as he labors on in the work. One of the things that is fascinating to me when I go back and look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, and I'm a big fan of connecting dots. I'm a big fan of talking about that little game of connecting the dots there at the congregation. I'm a big fan of connecting the dots with Scripture. And when you look there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 there, beginning in verse 3, as he read before, he recalls to Timothy a reminder of a time where he was in Ephesus before he was going to Macedonia, where he told them to teach no other doctrine. Make sure to teach to these people at Ephesus no other doctrine, lest they be hypocritical. One of the big problems at Ephesus was just that, the teaching of a lot of other doctrine. If you go back over to Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 19, and considering a little bit of Ephesus and Timothy's involvement there in Ephesus, one of the things we see at Ephesus is that it is full of, as it says in verse 13, vagabond Jews and exorcists. It is full of people with evil spirits. It is full of people, Greeks here, that are very, very fierce against the word of God. And in all of these things, Paul has been there working for 2 years. And then an issue comes up, particularly this issue of this man named Demetrius in verse 24, who is a silversmith, and says, look, you know, this Paul, what he is preaching about this one Lord and this one Christ, not is it just damaging the faith of the people at Ephesus, it's hurting their pockets. The financial involvement that they had placed, they were willing to completely condemn themselves because of money. They wanted to be sure that they made their money. The people later on also are saying, everyone knows that the city is a city that worships the great god, goddess Diana. Paul, during this skirmish, the brethren tell Paul to leave. Get out of this city. This is where we see him in chapter 20, verse 1, heading out to Macedonia. Timothy is no doubt there. Timothy is still there working and laboring with the disciples to remain in this city, a place where they placed the emphasis of worshiping a goddess for financial and spiritual reasons before even listening to the word of God. You can think of in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Corinthians is one of my favorite books, just like Galatians. It really stresses and emphasizes problems at congregations that we can see popping up. In chapter verse 17, chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, we see here that Timothy, his beloved son and faithful in the Lord, is going to be there to come to them, to keep them into the remembrance of his ways which be in Christ, as he teaches everywhere in every church. Remember we talked about before in 1 Timothy, Paul reminding Timothy, remember everything that you have seen and heard of me. Timothy here is about to go into a congregation fraught with more problems than I dare say most of us would dare touch in a congregation. The Lord's Supper becoming a supper only for some. Marriage being totally redefined and recharacterized. Arguments about love. Arguments about eating meat sacrificed to idols. Arguments about everything under the sun. Circumcision. All of these things. This is what Timothy walks into, ready and armed to preach because he knows the word. He's ready to do that effort, knowing the word. Not tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. Not deceived by the people and the man that is identified in chapter 5, verse 1, who is having a relationship with his mother or stepmother, depending on how you read that verse. Not tossed about by that, staying focused in the word of God, and is willing and able to commit to them to stay focused in the word of God. Whereas we see in 2 Corinthians, the letter is written, him being thankful for this occasion to reach to them because they started to correct their ways. The word of God can do tremendous things if we're faithful to it, if we stay steadfast to it. See what happens with Corinth? By having good, stable people there that can hear the word of God, that can be receptive to the word, and how it can change the tenor of a congregation. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning there in verse 19, says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus. But ye know the full proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. Still needs encouragement. He's going to Philippians, as some people have identified, a congregation that has several divisions. You can see a sense of that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. A congregation that had certainly had some divisions, particularly amongst two women that are clearly identified in chapter 4. Timothy is able to go in there and be of good comfort to this congregation. In Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 2, Paul sends Timothy was sent to Thessalonica to help the church at Thessalonica. Why was he sent there? This small church was amid a bunch of very rabid Jews, very angry Jews that were very hostile to the word of God. So much so that in the account there that we can read in the book of Acts, when you compare them against the Bereans, the Thessalonians were basically thugs. Timothy had to go in and be of good comfort to that congregation. Yet he is still a man that in 1 and 2 Timothy needs encouragement to be sure that he is not distracted from the word of God. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 13 and 14, at the end of the day, Timothy was encouraged, and we saw in 1 Timothy as well, chapter 1, encouraged to remember the occasions where they had labored together, encouraged to remember the things that he had heard and studied with Paul, encouraged to remember all of these occasions where they had studied together. In verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. He is to keep these things in all assurance. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 there, he recalls in verse 5 the faith that he knows he has based on his mother and his grandmother. He can see evident in him because of their laboring together, all of these things. And in verse 6 he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. This is very similar to text that he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. By the laying on of the hands, he is able and certainly has the power and the gift to be able to go forth and do this teaching. But even he has to work at it. Even he has work to do. You see there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, what is he encouraged to do? Very simple, very beautiful set of verses. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. One might ask, well, why does a man that's been doing all this laboring, and why would a man that has been sitting there with Paul all this time, that has received the gift of God by the laying on of his hands, he still needs to give attendance to reading, he still needs to give attendance to exhortation, and he still must give attendance to doctrine. Verse 15, he says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that the profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to doctrine. That, by the way, is basically the title of this whole thing that Antoine gave me. Take heed unto thyself and to doctrine, and continue in them. Continue in these things that he knows. Timothy, I'd say, based on reading this, doesn't have it too much different than what we have today. He's got a deal. He got churches with tons of complicated issues. He goes and preaches and ministers into these congregations that have tremendous problems. People that are putting money before faith. People that are putting self before doctrine. People that are not studying and are teaching alternative texts. People that are basically just kind of winging it. And then people that are leaving the faith altogether. Who in here hasn't seen one of those things happen? Many of you have probably seen all of those things happen at some point in time. But basically, to fix that problem, to make sure that he is resolute and steadfast in the things that he knows, he is told to do some pretty simple things. Things that we are familiar with overall. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study. Very popular verse. And I've heard many people in this auditorium growing up emphasize this verse so well. I remember sitting in a class with Bruce here. I vividly remember this point downstairs, talking about the importance of being sure to study to show thyself approved. Study is the way that we can make sure that we are steadfast in the word of God. Verse 16, to shun these things that will distract us. Certainly we must know that they are there to be able to deal with them and to be able to talk to people that are caught up in these things. But we cannot be so caught up in them ourselves that, as our brother mentioned earlier today, that we have forgotten to do the main thing we are all supposed to do, teach the lost. It says there, in chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word. Preach the word. That's it. He says, continuing on, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And in chapter 4, verse 5, but in all things, endure afflictions and get to work. Just endure it and get to it. The effort is not only there for the preacher, but it is there for all of us to do our study and to get to work and make sure that our study is in line with the word of God. Ultimately, what is at stake? This is the last time we're going to come back to this verse as time is running short. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. I said I'd come back to it at least twice. This is the second time. It says very clearly, very simply, take heed unto thyself and unto doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, this is what happens. If you continue in doctrine, this is what happens. For in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. It's amazing how quick you can almost forget that if we, as any teacher, if you're a preacher, if you're a Bible class teacher, or anything like that, you start to believe in something that is against the gospel, and you might throw it out there as an opinion. You might not totally believe in it yet, but you throw it out there as an opinion, even though it's a little shaky, the damage that can be done. Before you know it, a few people might believe it. Then you might find out later, oh, no, that was wrong. But the damage is done. The word is sent out there that is deviating from truth. That can not only harm the teacher, but that can also harm everybody else. It is sobering to think that at some point in time, you could stand there and teach something that could condemn many, many people. And you did it. Staying steadfast is the most important thing that is at stake. Going back to 1 Corinthians as we close here. Again, my favorite book, and it has two of my favorite verses in the Bible in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 58. The letter that is sent to the church that Timothy will go to ends with some of the same advice Timothy is given by Paul in 1 and 2 Timothy. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And one of my all-time favorite verses is in chapter 16, verse 13. A great, short, simple verse. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, and be strong. Staying steadfast requires strength. It requires discipline to not be tossed to and fro by all the things that are out there in the popular world, on television, in various books, various philosophies, various principles, and various ideas, require us to stand fast. These words were left to Timothy by Paul, and they are words that are left to us as well. In closing, there's a particular song, like one of the brother from Texas mentioned yesterday. Unlike him, I am not capable, or I should not, let's just say, lead a song. In Christ Alone is a song that we have sung a few times at our congregation in Atlanta during one of our song services, and I believe it's a song that I think last time I was here, actually, y'all sung it. That's right. I'm pretty sure I was right about that when I visited about a year ago. And verse 4 is a tremendous verse. When we sing it, sung very loud, sung a little bit slower to emphasize the point in all of us. And I hope the point of this last verse emphasizes as well the importance of staying resolute and steadfast in sound doctrine. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. We have to be conditioned in the exact same way. Take the words of encouragement from Paul to Timothy at heart. Stay steadfast, stay unmovable. Most importantly, stay disciplined. The world is there. We must go into the world to preach. We cannot stay insulated. We must, though, against all the forces there, stay steadfast, stay disciplined, here in the power of Christ. Thank you so much.